I've been preaching several revivals, and I was kind of concerned at the onset whether or not I would have enough material. And of course, you enter into a period of prayer and meditation, trying to get your head and your heart in the right place where you can preach a number of sermons. And I began to investigate into a passage of Scripture that just caught my attention. Before I got through, I had a 20-month series prepared. The title was, How Great is His Salvation? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, I read this last night when I was at Mount Lebanon. I'm going to try to preach from the book of Peter, but there the question is asked in verse 3, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? And there are a variety of things that just capture my attention. Of course, first of all, the word salvation. Isn't that a wonderful word? Perhaps there's no greater word in the English language. It provides us a blessed hopefulness. It provides us comfort and consolation and sweet assurance, the word salvation. How great is his salvation? Well, I started to investigate into this subject, and of course, the first thing that kind of captures my attention are some of the things that we read in the book of Peter, and I want to read those verses there in the first chapter of Peter, starting in verse 9. It says, receiving the end of our faith. Listen, at the end of your faith, you experience something. What do you experience? He says in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1, experiencing the end of our faith, what? The salvation of our souls. Have you experienced that? Amen. Experiencing the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. He says, of which the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. In other words, he said, all the prophets were investigating. They were discussing. They were talking about. They were looking into their own prophecies and their own divine inspiration. They were searching diligent concerning the grace that we experience in our hearts and our lives. Listen, we're saved wholly and completely by grace. They were looking into that. They were searching that. They were diligently searching concerning this prophecy of grace. He says, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. Everybody say, in them.
Amen.
The Spirit, listen to me, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ was in the holy prophets. Amen. They had that Spirit in their hearts and in their lives. Listen, everyone who has ever been saved since Adam to the last man must have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in order to know that they are saved. They had the Spirit of Christ in them, and they were searching. They didn't understand exactly the manner of time. They didn't understand exactly what and when the Christ would come and the things that he would accomplish. But listen, they did testify beforehand of what? The suffering. Look at verse 11. They understood that Christ, the Messiah, was going to be a suffering Messiah, that he was going to redeem us by the shedding of his blood. Actually, you can go through the Bible, and like in Isaiah chapter 53, there are times in the Scriptures where it goes through and explains and describes the suffering of Jesus Christ. They understood, according to Zechariah, that he would be pierced, that he'd be hung on a cross. They understood that he was going to be an atonement and a sacrifice. Notice it says the suffering, not only the suffering of Christ, but also the glory which should follow. Listen, there's a glory associated with Jesus Christ and the salvation. Not only that he would suffer for us, that he would die for us, he would resurrect for us, he would ascend to glory, he would be seated at the right hand of the Father. It was prophesied of that he would put all enemies under his feet. There would be a reign and a rule of Jesus Christ over the whole world. And they searched into those things. They knew about the suffering. They understood some aspects of his glory. They didn't comprehend the fullness of it. I think one part of the fullness of it, of the greatness of his salvation, is that it's a plan that is a whosoever will. Amen. Amen. The great mystery that we read of in the book of Ephesians, where it talks about the mystery of the gospel, the unveiling of a plan that would cover the sins of the whole world. The Bible says that Jesus tasted death for all men. Paul said in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, he talked about how that it was prophesied of Joel. How was prophesied by Moses in the 15th chapter? How was prophesied of Hosea that the Gentiles would be saved? Those people that were not his people would become his people. How would they do that? Well, they would do that through the prophecy. The prophets understood some aspect of this great plan of redemption, in that he would all open up this gospel to the whole world. And that prophecy was that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. What a great plan that would cover the whole human race. Do you believe that the atoning death of Jesus Christ is sufficient to save the whole world? Do you believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? Do you believe that? Well, the prophets of old, they were searching. They didn't fully understand how God would usher in the Gentiles. But praise God. Through the atoning death of Jesus, which was not offered toward men, it was offered toward God, to appease the sins of the world. And the Bible says that we were sent, the church was sent, the church was commissioned and sent, that we would go to the whole world and we would preach repentance and remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Praise God. What a great plan of redemption. There's no way we could cover the fullness of this plan. The prophets didn't fully understand it, but the Bible says when the preaching of the gospel first went to the Gentiles in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, verse 43, it says, unto him gave all the prophets witness that through his name people would receive what? The remission of sins. Listen, through the name of Jesus, people can receive the remission of sins. I'm talking about the greatness, the great plan, the great redemption that's been offered through Christ Jesus. He's redeemed us through his shed blood. We have become the children of God by faith. We experience a work of the Holy Spirit. We now go forth and we tell people that Christ is in us and that we are in Christ. This is a powerful plan that God provided from the foundation of the world. The Bible says that Jesus stood as a lamb slain from the very foundation of the world. He provided this redemption in the corridors of eternity, and he instituted it through his Son. And it is the greatest plan that has ever been planned by anyone at any time, at any place. It's the great plan of salvation. And praise God, through the preaching of the gospel, we hear of God's design, his purpose, and his plan to redeem us. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, it says he saved us according to his own purpose. Praise God, we've been saved according to his plan. Listen, God loves sinners. God has a plan to save sinners. He's willing to rescue sinners, and he is able to save those sinners. He has a plan to do it. He has a plan to save them. He made that plan in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the means by which sinners are saved. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He also said, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, in the 6th chapter of John. Listen to me closely. This is a powerful plan. It's a plan that also encompasses and includes not only all the prophecy of the Old Testament. Listen, Jesus Christ, he is the fulfillment of those prophecies of the Old Testament. Those prophets knew that Jesus was their Savior. They didn't know when he would come. They didn't know where he would live exactly. They didn't understand all the aspects of his life, but they knew that this was a great plan that God had provided to save the whole world. To save the whole world. So he starts to demonstrate. We hid his plan and show unto the world through the prophets. See, it was the prophets that first declare the unsearchable riches of his glory. It was the holy prophets that prophesied of Jesus Christ. And through those prophets, people got saved. I'm going to say that again. Through the prophecy of those prophets of the Old Testament, people were saved. They understood the graciousness of God. They understood the grace of God. As we read in the book of Genesis, that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. How did he find grace? Under the law or before the law. I tell you how he found grace. Because God was gracious and people were saved by grace in the Old Testament before grace came in his fullness. Jesus Christ is the fullness of grace. That's what it says in the first chapter of John, that Jesus Christ is the fullness of grace. Yes, John wrote in the first chapter of John how that Jesus was not only the fullness of grace, but also the fullness of glory. So the prophets, they had the Spirit of Christ in them. They had the Holy Ghost in them. They were inspired. They were divinely inspired to write concerning Christ. And they studied those prophecies. They looked diligently into them. They were adamantly convinced that he was going to come, that he was going to suffer, and that he was going to receive glory. We understand those things. You know, Jesus, I think in the 11th chapter of Matthew, he turned to his disciples on one occasion, and he said, do you realize that there are people, the holy prophets, they long to see what you're seeing. They long to hear what you're hearing, but they did not see it, nor did they hear it. We're privileged today, amen, to live in this dispensation, live this side of the cross. So the greatness of salvation was demonstrated by the prophets. He also says, unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us who did minister those things. Okay, we not only have the holy prophets, but we also have the holy apostles that gave testimony that the salvation is great, that it's great in Jesus Christ. And he says, unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with what? With the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Listen, not only do we have the holy prophets that looked at the salvation and they saw it was great, and not only them, but also the holy apostles, they experienced the salvation, and every single one of them, they testified and they preached and they wrote under divine inspiration that this salvation in Jesus Christ, it is great. Not only that, but the Holy Ghost was very much involved in the great work of redemption. Amen? Yes. Yes. He even says the holy angels looked into those things. Oh, and they were fascinated by it. Paul said on one occasion, I believe it's in the book of Ephesians, he said that the holy angels, they were looking into those things and that the church did. And they were fascinated by them. Yes, actually in Ephesians 3 and 10, there's a passage there that says that the angels are taught the great things of God's salvation as they watch us, as they look at us. They're educated, they're instructed by the church. They're learning things as they see God working in our lives. There's another place where Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I think it's the 4th chapter in verse 9, he talked about his apostleship, and he said at the end of that he was that the angels were observing him. He said he was a spectacle of the angels. Actually, Paul said when he was writing on one occasion that if a woman didn't keep her place as God designed her, that the angels would be ashamed. You guys remember when we studied that? Listen, angels are watching us. They're observing these things. Jesus said in the 15th chapter of Luke that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than 99 that need no repentance. He said there's more joy. I missed that. There's more joy among the angels. Amen? Yes. Now, there's some people say, well, it's the people of God that's gone on that are praising the Lord when one gets saved. But I think the angels also glorify the Lord when one sinner repents. Amen? Yes. Yes. I'm telling you, Jesus is great. He's great in all that he does in the work of redemption. I was thinking about the greatest angel. And this came to me one day when I was studying. I'm convinced, and this is speculation, but I'm convinced that Gabriel is the greatest angel that was ever created. His name means God is great, or it means Jehovah's great. It could mean that this is the greatest angel that was ever created in God's angelic creation. And you know who appeared to Mary, the Virgin Mary? The greatest angel, perhaps, that was ever created. And do you remember what he said to Mary? You turn there in the first chapter of Luke. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great." Think about that just for a moment. Here is the greatest angel of God's creation, Gabriel. He visits the Virgin Mary and says, "The one that's born of you shall be the greatest." Actually, I think that Gabriel was saying he's going to be a lot greater than me. We know that according to the first chapter of Hebrews. When did he ever say to one of the angels, "Come, sit thou on my right hand, till I put all thy enemies under thy feet"? He never said that to an angel, but he said that to the Son of God. Jesus Christ is great in his humanity. He's great in his deity. He's great in his royalty. He's great in immensity. He's great in his authority. He's great in his durability. The angel goes on and says, "The kingdom that he shall establish, there shall be no end." Praise God. He's got an eternal, everlasting, durable kingdom that shall never end. Every aspect, every part, every element, every component, every department of salvation is great. Actually, there's inescapable greatness. How shall you escape if you neglect so great of salvation? Gabriel was saying that the Savior would be great. He was saying here that he would be immeasurably stupendous. He was saying there would be none any greater. No one or nothing shall exceed his greatness. You remember when Jesus was teaching about John the Baptist. And he said, "Of all the men born of a woman, there's never been one greater that has arisen than that of John the Baptist." You remember him saying that? He was saying, of all the people that have ever been born on the face of the earth, John the Baptist is the greatest man that's ever lived and walked on the face of the earth. You remember what happened when Jesus was coming down that road toward the river of Jordan? Yes, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He went a little further and he explained himself and he said, "I must decrease, but he must increase." He said, John the Baptist, "I am not worthy to get on my knees and unlatch his sandals." What was he saying in that? He was saying that this Jesus would be great. The greatest angel announced in the Annunciation to Mary that Jesus Christ, he would be the greatest man that ever walked on the face of the earth up to that time. He pointed to the Lamb of God and he said, "He is much greater than me." Jesus is great. He's great. Bible says the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. I believe he has a great name. In Psalm 76:1, it says his name is great in Israel.
Isaiah 9 and 6 says, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. I'm like the old apostles. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, he said, neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. Listen, not only is the plan great, but the Savior who is the means of the salvation, he also is great. He's great in his name. He's great in his person. He's great in his redemption. His name is great. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, he said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself a form of a servant, being found fashioned as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient, even unto death, and the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things of the earth, and the things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. His name is great. Oh, the lovely name of Jesus. I love that song, don't you? What a lovely name. The name of Jesus. You know why he's great? Because he's the anointed one. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He said, I am the great I am. Just as God said when he told Moses, and when Moses said, who shall I say has sent me? God said, you say, the I am has sent you. And Jesus Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. He said that I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is great. The Lord is great. And he is worthy of our praise. Listen, whatever you do, do not neglect the immensity of the greatness of Jesus Christ. There never has been any plan any better, and there's never been any Savior any greater. He is the way, and you have to come his way. Yes. He's the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the lily of the valley. He is the stone that the builder rejected. He is the rock of salvation. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the keeper of creation and the creator of all things. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. He is the unmovable, the unchangeable, the undefeated, and the never undone. He was bruised and he brought healing. He was pierced and he eased our pain. He was persecuted, but he brought freedom. He died, but he brought life. He arose and he brought us power, and he reigns, and he'll bring you peace in your heart and your life. Amen. He's great. It was a great plan that was instituted before the foundation of the world, because a great Savior has come into the world, and his name is Jesus. His ways are right. His word is eternal. His will is unchanging. He is the promised seed that was preached in the garden there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He is the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that will bless all nations of the world if they would simply come unto him. He is the great Redeemer. He is our guide. He is the great peace that we enjoy in our hearts. He is the great joy of my life. Praise God, I know the great Savior. He saved me from my sins. And I know I'm going to heaven. In order for my salvation to fail, my Savior would have to fail. I assure you, he has never failed. He comforts me. He is the ruler of heaven and earth. He told his little flock before he ascended, all power. Everybody say all power. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You need wisdom, he's wisdom to the wise. When we need power, he is our power. Amen. He's the Ancient of Days. He is the sovereign Lord of all that was, all that is, and all that is going to come. Through his greatness, we have fellowship with God. Through his greatness, we have a home in heaven. In Isaiah 19 and 20, he says, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of their oppressions, and he shall send them a Savior. And then there's a comma, and it says, a great one. Our Savior is great. And it says, he shall deliver them. Listen, when we fall down, he lifts us up. When we fail, he forgives us. When we are weak, he is strong. When I've lost my way, he shows me the way. When I'm afraid, he gives me courage. When I stumble, he steadies me. When I am hurting, he heals me. When I'm broken, he mends me. When I'm blind, he leads me. When I'm hungry, he feeds me. Yes, when I face trials, he is with me. He's promised that he would never leave me nor forsake me. When I face persecution, he shields me. When I face loss, he provides for me. When I face death, he's going to just simply carry me home. Praise God. We have a great Savior. His name is Jesus. How did David know the shepherd? Do you know the shepherd today? Can you say the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want? Can you also say that he is the great shepherd? Huh? Yeah. That intercedes for his people. Can you say as Peter did that he is the chief shepherd? That you know that he's coming for you, for when the chief shepherd appears, we shall receive the crown of life, which the righteous judge shall give us on that day. The Lord is, he is my shepherd. He leads me, he guides me. He's everything for everybody, everywhere, every time, and every way. Bible says he is the Son of Righteousness. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the bright and morning star. He said in the book of Revelation, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Yeah. He is the Anointed One. He is the Eternal One. He is the Holy One. He is the one that's coming to take us home. Listen, he's the only one that can save you. Jesus is the only one that can save you. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He's the prophet of prophets. He's the great physician. He is the balm of Gilead. Listen, you need healing? You go to him. He's the only one that can soothe your soul and give you peace. He's the only one that can forgive you of your sins. If you're here today, you've never experienced the great work of redemption. If you've not experienced the great plan of salvation. If you've not experienced a great Savior whose name is Jesus. If you've not experienced what he provides and is taught in God's holy word that changes our lives and causes us to be transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, you need to be saved today. You need to trust Jesus with all of your heart. Well, I've not even gotten started on this. I guess I need to close. I'm running out of steam. His plan is great. His plan is so great that anybody can be saved anywhere at any time. You can be hanging on a cross. I mean not just hanging there, I mean nailed there like the thief. And from your heart say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, and get saved. You can be standing afar off from the temple and not so much as even lift up your eyes and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and you'll go home justified in the sight of God. You can be, I'm telling you, God will hear you anywhere. We have all through the scriptures, people saved on housetops, people in trees. You can be like Zacchaeus and climb up in a tree and the Lord look at you and your heart will break and you can look on him. And if you look on him as your Savior, he will save you from your sins while you're in a sycamore tree. Jesus looked up at him and said, that's all it took. And he says, I'm going to take salvation not only from it, I'm not only going to give you salvation in your heart, Zacchaeus, but I'm going to give salvation to your whole household. Salvation's going to come to your house today. What a blessing it is to have a plan of redemption where somebody can come under the sound of the gospel, either through a relative or a friend or through TV or radio or internet or by hearing a preacher on a street corner, and God's Holy Spirit will get a hold of them and God the Father will draw them and they can call upon the Lord and they can repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be halfway around the world. Amen? A lot of these sermons have been preached in Liberia. You know, I've received a lot of response of people that just fall on their face, some kind of old straw hut on a mud floor, and cry out to God, and they get saved. And they get up off that floor, and they know they've been changed. Huh? Listen, if you didn't get changed when you got saved, you didn't get it. Paul wrote to the people at Corinth in the fourth chapter, the second letter that he wrote to them. He said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in their souls. He said, we preach not ourselves, but we preach Jesus. And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the glorious gospel, the light of the glorious knowledge of the gospel, the knowledge of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Listen, if you've never experienced that change, that transformation that comes in the soul of one who looks to Jesus, then you need to be saved today. You need to be saved. We're going to get a song. How shall you escape if you neglect so great of salvation? It's the greatest plan. Amen. That has ever been. I didn't even scratch the surface. It's so great that prophets spent endless hours diligently looking into it. It's so great the holy apostles were willing to give their lives for it. How committed were they to it? I'll tell you how committed. They died. They died martyr deaths standing on this plan that was given to them. The Holy Ghost, the Old Testament and the New Testament, not only gave it to us in written form, but also works in our hearts. Amen. In every believer, angels even look into this, search diligently into this. You know, you ever want to be an angel? Well, they wonder what it's like to be like you, to be saved, to be born again in the Spirit of God, to have that transforming work, to experience God's grace in your heart and life. They wonder how that feels. It's a great plan because it's the only plan. There's only one way to be saved, and it's Jesus. If you did not lay hold of Him when you repented and believed, and if your soul wasn't born again of the Spirit of God, you missed your salvation. So we invite you to come, seek the Lord, and know Him.